And so in many ways, what I'm going to do tonight is bring a landing this weekend, bringing it to an end, or not, as the case may be, as we'll look into that. And so, here in the West, in Western Europe, we have one harvest. At the end of the summer, you know, at this time of year, and traditionally the whole community, including children, traditionally would go and help gather in the grain and the produce and storing up supplies for this long winter that's going to come ahead, because it's getting colder. I already had to go and get new coats, new winter coats for the kids, and every year they seem to get more and more expensive, which is disastrous in our household. But anyway, as we can see from that incredible display over there, and also from all the children that have brought the stuff in this morning, it's a great time of year to celebrate. One of my lasting memories is, because I used to go to a church that actually was really cold and was quite dark and dingy when I was a kid. And as I've probably mentioned before, for a while, I was an altar boy. And, you know, it used to come to that morning of the harvest, and suddenly I'd go, Mom, it's harvest Sunday. I need to take something. And she'd be like throwing stuff out of the cupboards and going, no, can't take that. And, you know, scrabble a few bits together, send me out of the house. And you go with this kind of almost just in date kidney beans and all that sort of thing. And actually, do you know, as well, around about this time last year, I was talking to somebody from the Salvation Army, and they were getting to the point of putting an appeal out that they don't want any more kidney beans, because everybody seems to think that everybody wants a tin of red kidney beans. And they had thousands of these things all stacked up on one wall. And they're like, what are we going to do with, you know, there's only so much chili you can make with all these kidney beans. But, you know, we often, when it comes to this time of year, and we think, oh, it's harvest and all that, it's, what is it for us that harvest is actually, this harvest festival is all about? In our busy lives, in everything else that we've got going on, what does harvest, is just coming together and just bringing a few bits and a few tins and a few things and showing a bit of creativity of, is that what it's all about? Well, not according to the Bible. The Old Testament is big on instructions, even dealing with the mechanics of farming and the feeding of animals and everything else. And it turns out that these instructions still have something to say to us today as well. But before we look at some of that, and I know it's been a long weekend for some of you, I just want to kind of keep you awake a bit and give you a bit of a harvest quiz, okay? So on the screen now, we've got a list of different fruit and vegetables. And I want you to try and tell me which month each of the following fruit or veg are actually at their best. Because when we think of harvest, we think of this time of year, we collect everything in. But actually, a lot of these are at different times of the year. So does anybody know when Cox apples are at their best or in season? October. Well done. And what about broad beans? August, July, September? Okay, we'll come back to that one in a minute. Asparagus. Give us a tip. Oh. So did somebody shout out May? It's May. Blackberries. September. Yeah, we've got some brambles that come over from the garden at the other side, and every weekend I've had to go and lift her up higher and higher because she keeps wanting to get the bigger and bigger blackberries and expects us to do something with them immediately. Brussels sprouts. This should be easy. December. Christmas dinner. Superb. Spring green cabbage. There's a clue in the name. March. Okay. Red cabbage. Suddenly you've all gone quiet. You saying September? Final answer? Unlucky. November. Carrots. All year. Well, actually, carrots apparently are at their best or at the best in season in January. There you go. Cauliflower. October? July? April? There you go. Cherries? July. Well done, Pam. Leeks? Now, that's a Welshman saying March. First of March, you wear them. So surely then, it should be at the best in February. There you go. So it is February. And cost lettuce? August. So just to quickly go through them all. So we've got October, June, May, September, December, March, November, January, April, July, February, and August. Each one of those is at its best at a different month of the year. Okay? So we might like to think that, you know, our tomatoes have been grown with care, but unless we buy from a locally sourced grower, or even we get them from our own garden, it's far more likely that they've been harvested when they were still underripe in the developing world somewhere and being shipped or flown in gas-tight containers while mysterious chemicals are there to ripen them to perfection along their journey to the vacuum-packed West, so that when you walk into your supermarket or local store, there presented before you are your perfect tomatoes. You see, there's no seasons with supermarkets. Strawberries and salads could just as easily be served at Christmas as they could in the summer, because it's now a global harvest. The link between lunch and land, the food and the farmer, have all but been lost to us here in the West. We are becoming increasingly disconnected from where our food comes from. Now, there is a trend now that is actually, we're constantly being encouraged to buy British. But for the majority of us, even now today, we don't really know where the food comes from, other than it says on the thing it's from certain countries. So these days, very few of us have sheaves of barley or wheat, or even bulging stores of fruit that we've gathered in the fading autumn sun, that it almost seems a contradiction that we still celebrate a festival that in reality is far removed from our common experience. Most of us, I could be pretty sure, will not have gone out into a field today to gather in our harvest. If we've gone anywhere, it's been to the nearest supermarket and picked up what we need. But in the Old Testament, God's people celebrated three different harvests, each of which is essentially linked to one of the three key festivals. There's Passover, which was related to the barley harvest, Pentecost, which is related to wheat, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is related to fruit, which are all loaded with meaning. So just to quickly have a look at each of those harvests, let's start with the barley harvest. And in Leviticus 23, reading from verse 9, it says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land and I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest.'" And then reading on from verse 14, "You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live." The harvest of barley was actually in spring. And the day that follows the Passover Sabbath that happens in spring is known as the Feast of the First Fruits. So we see in Leviticus 23:10 that it reminds us how on this day the priest was to bring a sheaf of the first grain that's been harvested. God loves it when we put him first. The people had to take a sheaf of the first grain to the temple. There's a lot of importance on firsts in the Bible. The offering of first fruits, the firstborn, even in Revelation, God is concerned with our first love. That our first love is to be him and him alone. So then we move on to the wheat harvest. And if you look at it again in Leviticus 23, reading from verse 15, it says, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work." That sounds good. "This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live." So some 7 to 8 weeks after the barley harvest comes the time for wheat to be gathered. And the wheat harvest was celebrated through the Feast of Weeks, sometimes known as the Feasts of Harvests, and was a Jewish holy day. And that's why the disciples were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem, observing a religious custom when the Holy Spirit shows up and Pentecost kicks off. And then we know that the Feast of Weeks was celebrated by people bringing an offering of bread made from the first wheat harvest, the new grain mentioned in Leviticus. And they were reminded of the transforming power of God, his provision, his harvest. And what we see happening at Pentecost extends that theme, bringing to mind the great harvest of 3,000 souls on that one day, as well as the power of God's Spirit to transform us from who we were into who he wants us to be. But again, it's about God's provision. It was God's Holy Spirit that made that happen. And so thirdly, we come on to the fruit harvest. And again, from Leviticus 23, reading from verse 39, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. "So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. Sounds like they're going camping, doesn't it? All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So the fruit harvest is called the Feast of Tabernacles and brought to mind the bounty, the provision, and the protection of God. The celebration lasted a week, and even today, those observing the feast will spend time living in temporary fragile shelters as instructed in the passage. And it's also known as Sukkoth. The joy experienced as people harvested the fruit from the trees meant that this was known as the season of joy. And this feast was a time of great celebration, knowing that your sins were forgiven and knowing of God's miraculous provision. We've just spent a weekend celebrating creativity and God as our creator and all of his creation. Wouldn't it be great if we did 7 days? Sue's going. If we had a season of joy, wouldn't that be fantastic? Well, two of us agree. So what we see from these harvest festivals is that the harvest celebrations were about giving the first crop or the best to God first. It's all about giving God their best and doing it joyfully, because they recognized who God was, what he was doing, and what he had done for them. That without him, they wouldn't be where they are. And you know, folks, I believe that the same should apply to us today. Because in the reading at the start of the service from John 15, Jesus is explaining to his disciples how they are to live if they are going to bear fruit in their lives, if they're going to really see a difference through their life, if they're going to make a massive impact on the world around them, if they're really going to be his disciples, then they're going to have to bear fruit. Now, some of them we know were fishermen. And, you know, to hear Jesus saying, well, I want you to bear fruit, they must have gone, yeah, but we're fishermen, or I'm a tax collector. I don't know how to do any of that stuff. And we might be sitting there going, well, how can I see my life bearing fruit for God? You don't understand what it's like for me at work. You don't understand what it's like for me in my situation. But I'm pretty sure that each of us as Christians, as followers of Christ, or even if we haven't made that commitment to God yet, we want what's best in our lives. That like the first disciples, we want to be and do the best that we can, whether it's for God or not. That we want the best for ourselves, for our families, for our communities. But so often things can get in the way, and sometimes we believe we can do better on our own. We don't need God in that situation because I've not heard from him in a while anyway. God wouldn't be interested in me and this situation. It's not that big of a deal. I can handle this on my own. But the reality is God is interested. God does want to provide. Because Jesus reminds us that in order to bear spiritual fruit in our lives, we've got to remain attached to him. We can't do it on our own. And he uses this illustration of being the true vine, and that we are the branches, and that we are to remain in him. Reading from verse 4, it says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not you can do some, or quite a bit. Without him, as his church, we can do nothing. However good our programs are, however good our building is, without him, we can't do anything. Just to illustrate this, and this is something that's been annoying me for a number of weeks at our house, because if you look out from our kitchen window, we've got this pear tree. And when we moved into the house, years ago, it wasn't that big. And it never, ever, for a few years, it didn't produce any fruit at all. And then suddenly it just, I don't know whether somebody put chemicals underneath it or what, but it just suddenly went up, out, and just started exploding pears everywhere. But there's been this branch. And at first, the branch looked okay. But the branch now, visual illustration part one. It was still attached to the tree, but it's been hanging like that. And for the last two or three weeks, I kept looking out the window thinking, I need to take that off. And at first, it was nice and green, and then a couple of days later, it started getting a bit brown. And do you know, it's actually, I found it because I went out to cut it off today because I thought I'll use that tonight. There was literally one little strand that was hanging on, which is why the leaves haven't actually fallen off. There was a tiny bit of life left in it. But as you can see, well, is that going to bear any fruit? Not one pear is going to ever come off that. And you might be sitting there tonight and you might be feeling like that branch. Dry, worn out, maybe even a bit wrinkly. A hand actually went up then. That's a bit worrying. I'll come and pray with you at the end, Trevor. And that isn't what God wants for you. Because Jesus wants you to get back attached to him. Because he still has a plan for you. He still has a purpose for you. So here's my next part of my illustration. I have another branch. Cracky, that's heavier than I thought, actually. Look at that beauty. That looks as the branch should do when it's attached to the tree. But what have I done? It might look fine now, but in a couple of days, the fruit will have gone. The branch will dry up. And I really felt God was saying to me, there are people here in this church, and from the outside, it looks like everything's great. God's doing stuff in and through them. But you might be sitting there tonight, and you know you are no longer attached. And God wants you tonight to know he wants you back. All these good works that people are seeing, he knows they're going to come to an end pretty soon. And before it gets to crunch time, he wants you to come back and remain in him, first and foremost, because without him, there's nothing. And I'm actually feeling quite sad now that this is going to have to, it's going to drop off, isn't it? The fun, just as a side issue as well, I actually found a better branch than this. It had three of them on it. And I have a very long, because it's quite a high tree, and I tried my hardest. It's one of these things, it's a big pole and you have to do a pulley thing. And I'm trying to find a way to cut the branch so that when it drops, the pears wouldn't fall off. And common sense lacking, I went right underneath thinking, I'll pull out my shirt as I cut. What happened? Three pears on the head. And the moment they hit my head, scattered off the branch. So that's where I lost that one. But you might be sitting here tonight as well and saying, asking the question, How do I give my best? It's about giving yourself into his hands and saying, not what I want, not what I hope for, not what I think that you should be doing for me, God, but I give all that I am. First and foremost, it's giving me, it's giving you wholly to him and saying, I'm here. Every part of me. And then it's about giving of yourself in practical ways. Maybe it's about for you giving your time, or as we've seen tonight and through today, giving your finances, or as we've seen over this amazing weekend, giving your skills to help show people how amazing God is through the creativity that we've seen, whether it's been up here on this front last night or through all the displays that have been on through this place. It's saying, God, use my skills to help people see you in what I create. But as Jesus goes on, it's about demonstrating your love by serving and loving others in the same way that he demonstrated his love for us on the cross. And it's about remembering that he chose you and I first. We didn't choose him. He chose us. For it says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And this is my command. Love each other. And so this weekend we've had a celebration. We've had a weekend where we've been able to give God the glory for people's talents, for their gifts and their skills, and even some of their wackiness. If you were here last night, you'll know what I'm talking about. But I praise God that we are all in some way different. We all have something to bring and to offer. Because it's not about whether we can paint amazing pictures. It's not about whether we can stand up and sing in front of everybody else beautifully. It's about giving all that we are to him. And it's not just about doing it over a weekend. It's about doing it every single day of our lives. Every day, each of us can bring the best of who we are and what we have and say, first and foremost, God, I'm yours. What I have is yours. Offering it firstly to him above everyone and everything else. Each of us making sure that whatever life throws at us, we remain in him. So what are your priorities? Who or what comes first for you? With your time, with your finance, with your gifts, with your skills. Because God wants you. Jesus wants you to remain in him, that you might be more fruitful than you've ever been in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you the glory for all that you have done in this place, through these amazing people, through your church, over the last couple of days. Lord, I thank you and praise you for the diversity and the gifts that we've seen displayed. for people's willingness to come and serve. And Lord, I pray that more will join us as we continue to give you the glory for what you are doing in and through us. Lord, as we saw this morning, you are awesome. You are beyond our imagination. And yet your love for us is so great that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came. Thank you that you taught us how to live and to love each other. Lord, I pray that through this church, we are fruit bearers for you. Lord, that we would offer ourselves, that we would remain in you as you are in us. Lord, help us to step out when you call us to step out. Lord, may we bring our best to you. May we bring ourselves to you, that we might be joyful and celebrate all that you do and are going to do in and through us in the coming days. We ask all this in your holy and precious name. Amen.